Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm sorry. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. It's a long ways from 1 Thessalonians 4. Opposite ends. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And as soon as I see that, looks like everybody's there. We are going to go to 1 Thessalonians, but I forgot that I had it on overhead. Okay. All right, everybody at is everybody at Exodus 20? Okay. Look this direction then. And I want to share with you, how in the world did we get there? I want to share with you, though, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, out of the Amplified, it reads, "Furthermore, brethren, we beg and admonish you, in virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you follow the instructions which you have learned from us about how you ought to walk, so as to please and gratify God." Now, let me just kind of expound on that just real quickly. What Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica is this: brethren, I want to admonish, is the Amplified version. I'm going to use the word encourage. Okay? I want to encourage you that because you have a union with Christ, because you are in relationship with Christ. Now, that is the only grounds on which I think we should make any kind of encouragement to anyone. I mean, if you come and, you know, and we're sitting and we're talking about something that you're going through in your life, it all boils down to a reflection of your relationship with Jesus. And how we, not that there's something wrong with my relationship and so this thing has happened in my life, but because this thing has happened in my life, how am I going to trust in, rely on, and lean on my relationship with Jesus to see me through it? Okay? That's what Paul's doing here. Because of the virtue of the union which the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you these instructions that you learn from us about how you ought to walk, and so please and gratify God. That please be aware that God is intentional about your walk. God knows where you are. God knows who you are. God knows what it is you are facing. God knows what it is that we're up against. But when we endeavor to walk in the way that God has called us, we please God, as you indeed are doing. Now, here's what I want you to stop and think about. This verse and this book was written by a human to humans. And isn't our natural reaction whenever people encourage us to do more, isn't it our natural reaction to say, well, are you forgetting all that I've already done? That's our natural reaction. Whenever the preacher comes along and he says, we can be more like Jesus, what we want him to do is we want to remind him of how far we've already come. That's basically what's happening right here. As indeed you're already doing. Paul said, I'm not trying to discourage what you've already done. I'm trying to encourage you to build on what you've already done, and that you do even more and more abundantly, obtaining yet greater almost perfection. Is that how it reads? Pretty much that's how it reads. No, what it says is obtaining yet a greater perfection in living in the life to come. Is that what it says? No. It says obtaining even a greater perfection in this life. Now, what has that got to do with what we've been talking about? Well, when you start dealing with the Ten Commandments, and you get through the first three, which basically deal with our relationship with God, we don't have much problem. But when we run into number four, honor your father and your mother, then it's kind of like, well, wait a minute now. Hold on. Let me... And we start doing what was done right here. you don't understand how I was raised. You don't know how my parents were. Or we start then beginning to try to justify, rationalize, or explain why it is we harbor an unforgiveness somewhere. Okay? Now, this is the same thing that's going to happen today when we talk about thou shalt not kill. And I always find it interesting when you ask people, are you a Christian? Well, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, but I never killed anybody. Well, you know, we better be careful about how God defines killing. There's an interesting program that Mike Jolly turned me on to. Everybody remember Kirk Cameron? Well, he's got a program on called The Way of the Master. It's him and this guy who's written a book. His name is Ray Comfort. And I'm going to show you some stuff from their show in the weeks to come. But basically, this is what they do. They teach that the Ten Commandments is the minimal standard for acceptance to God. And they go out into the marketplaces and they interview people. If you were to die tonight, do you think that you would go to heaven or hell? Well, I'd go to heaven. Well, what makes you think that? And 9 times out of 10, people go, I'm a good person. And then they go, oh, really? Well, let me ask you this. According to the Bible, it says, thou shalt not kill. And that killing is defined as holding hatred in your heart. Have you ever hated anybody? Well, yeah, I have. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, I've stolen something. Well, the Bible says that the Ten Commandments say that you shouldn't look upon a woman to lust after her. Jesus came along and said that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in her heart. Have you ever committed adultery in your heart? Well, yeah, I have. And then they go, well, by your own admission then, you're a lying, thieving adulterer. And then you should hear the excuses these people. Well, no, not well. I'm not really that bad. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about today, about that bad. But they start coming up with all of these rationales when the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, it is by the standard of the Ten Commandments that God is going to hold us accountable. Now, let me take this a step further. This morning, Michelle and I were talking on as we were coming into church. And I said to her, I said, honey, one thing that I'm milling over and thinking about and trying to find a place for in my head, I heard this statement by Ray Comfort. When he was doing this live interview out on the street, someone said to him, well, I can ask God to forgive me and God will. And Ray said, no, he won't. I mean, just that quick, he said, no, he won't. And I was like, how cool is that? And Ray went on to say to this guy, because God doesn't forgive us when we ask for forgiveness. God gives us forgiveness when we ask for forgiveness because we have repented. And repentance means to turn and go in another direction. So if you ask for forgiveness and just keep going the same way you're going, you've never gotten forgiveness. You only get forgiveness whenever you ask for forgiveness because you've turned and gone in another way. And I was telling Michelle this morning, I said, that goes back to my I-85, I want to go to Atlanta example. If you go out here to Interstate 85 and you turn north with every intention of going to Atlanta, how long will it take you to get there? And you can say, Lord, please forgive me of going north. But until you go south, you're never going to make it. And there's an awful lot of people who are headed straight to hell and are going to stand before God and go, well, God, I need you to forgive me. And he'll say, this is not Atlanta. Because you asked for my forgiveness, but you never turned around and went a different direction. And unless our lives turn and go in another direction, we've never been born again. Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before or beside me. You shall not make yourself any graven image to worship it, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Verse 5. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. You shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord you will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. It is in you, in it you shall do not any work, you or your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, your domestic animals, or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it and set it apart for his own purposes. Verse 12. Regard, treat with honor, do obedience and courtesy your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. And now then, our subject for this morning is commandment number 6, found in verse 13. You shall not commit murder. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15:19 reads, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, reasonings, and disputings, and designs, such as murder, adultery, sexual vice, theft, false witnessing, slander, and irreverent speech." Now, here's the first principle, ladies and gentlemen, that we all must have. Murder is an issue of the heart. Murder is an issue of the heart. Christianity is also an issue of the heart. We want to substitute that with Christianity being about what we do, as opposed to Christianity being about who we are. But Christianity can never be substituted with what we do. We can never give God enough. We can never do enough. We can never be good enough in order to please God. Because Christianity flows from the inside out and begins with a changed heart. We are all born with an evil nature. We're all born with a sin nature. We are all, because of Adam's sin, we are all born automatically at odds with God. It's why children say no before they ever say yes. It's because we have that self-centered, self-maintaining, self-interest desire at heart. According to Matthew 15:19, all issues flow from out of the heart, and murder is one of them that is actually issued. So murder is a condition or an issue of the heart. Now, here's what I want you to understand. All sin is first horizontal and then vertical. All sin is first horizontal and then vertical. I'll just give you a chance to write that down and we'll explain it. I don't have those backwards, do I?
Yeah.
Yes, what I thought. I thought, way
done. All righty. All right, write it the other way around then. All sin is first vertical.
Uh-huh.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you for correcting me. All sin is first vertical. Maybe that's why you were looking. Maybe it wasn't that you didn't understand. Maybe it's because I had it backwards is why you were looking at me going, what? All sin is first vertical, and then it's horizontal. When David had his affair with Bathsheba, and he got to the point in his life where he repented of that, he said, "Against thee and thee alone, O God, have I sinned." You see, the reason why all sin is vertical first is because if there is within your heart a desire to not sin, then the Holy Spirit is standing beside you while you're trying to make that decision and is saying to you, don't do that. And so it's not sin when we actually do it. It's sin when we purpose in our heart we're going to do it. If I'm going to steal a candy bar out of the Walmart store, it doesn't become sin once I clear security. It becomes sin once I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to hide that candy bar and try to get it out. And at the time that I'm standing there contemplating the issue, the Holy Spirit of God is standing there going, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And that's why all sin is first vertical. Because we sin against God by our disobedience. Now then, it is also horizontal because I rip off Walmart. Okay? But whatever the sin is, whatever the sin is, whether it's done in deed, or whether it's done in thought, or whether it's done in intent, is first sin against God. You got to have that in your thinking. Righteousness, a big word we use for just meaning right standing with God, is vertical. We ask people, are you saved? They say, well, I never killed anybody. Well, they're talking this way. But you see, what we have to do is we have to use the biblical definition for murder. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 reads, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust in much. What we're going to see this morning is this, that murder, in God's eyes, comes down to hate. Hate comes down to unforgiveness. So anyone who harbors unforgiveness in their heart, in God's eyes, has committed murder. And what God says is this. The forgiveness issue is, by our terms, a little thing. Murder is a big thing. But God says if you're unfaithful in the little, you'll be unfaithful in the much. So if I were to say to you, how many of you in this room believe that it is within your nature, personality, abilities, capabilities to murder somebody? We might not have anybody in the room. I'll raise my hand. Yes, I could murder somebody. But you see, the thing is that every one of us should have our hands up, because if we've been unfaithful in the little, we at the right time, at the right place, under the right circumstances, we could be unfaithful in the big things. Yes, you could murder somebody. Whatever your hot button happens to be. Now, some of you are going, oh, I don't. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Because unforgiveness is murder of the heart. So it doesn't have to sit in there and stew and cook and simmer and tenderize very long. And it could become a whole lot more than that. When it's fully grown. The right moment at the right time under the right circumstances, small unfaithfulnesses can become big unfaithfulnesses. Yes, like watering a flower. And you know, I'm going to tell you this. The person who passes judgment on somebody else, Lee went out and she did ABC, okay? And I find out about it, and I go, well, I'll tell you what, I'd never do ABC. I'm going to tell you something. You're closer to it than anybody else in the room. Never say never. It is only by the grace of God that I would never do what Lee did ABC. Because none of us, even Jesus himself, are above temptation. And I'm going to tell you, I can look back over my 50 years and I can see some things that I've done that I thought I would never have done. Well, that all sounds pretty heavy, preacher. Is there any good news in here? Yeah, there's a piece of good news in here. Let me say this. Thou shalt not kill was spoken to a murderer. And it didn't faze him at all because he had dealt with that murder between him and God. You see, that's the point, ladies and gentlemen. The point is not what have you done. The point is what have you dealt with God about what you've done. Because our past really can be in the past when we deal with God about it. And there was not, well, I wasn't there, but this is what I believe. That when God and Moses were going over this and they got to number 6 and God says, thou shalt not commit murder, I don't think one thing rose up inside of Moses whatsoever. Because when you deal with it with God, you don't have to deal with it anymore. Unless you bring it back up. Which I don't recommend. Okay, so let's look at the problem. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Are we having fun yet? Matthew chapter 5. You were in, you might have been Luke or you might have been Matthew 15. Verses 21 and 22. You've heard it said, the men of old, you shall not kill, and whosoever kills shall be liable and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. But, Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother, please remember there's nothing wrong with anger. What the Bible doesn't say, don't be angry. It says, deal with your anger before the sun goes down. It says, be angry, but sin not. Whoever continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice or enmity of heart against him shall be liable and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. And whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. And whosoever says, you cursed fool, you empty-headed idiot, shall be liable to and unable to escape the hell of fire. We murder because we hate. We murder because we hate. We hate because we are obsessed. Hear me. We murder because we hate. We hate because we are obsessed. Something else gets a hold of us. Something else takes the place of the Holy Spirit. You see, instead of my mind being on things above, my mind is on what Charlie said to me, or what Charlie did to me, or what Charlie didn't do. And all of a sudden then, the more I mill that over, the more obsessed about that thing I become. The more obsessed about that thing I become, the angrier I become. The angrier I become, the more hatred begins to develop within my heart, water into flour. There begins to be a hatred in my heart. It is a vicious cycle. Murder, killing, starts off with hatred. Is there a place for hate? Yes, there is. That's a very good question. Is there a place for hate? We are allowed to hate and be angry at everything that God hates and is angry at. In fact, one of the things we're going to say here in just a minute is, some of you are going, is there something God hates? How many of you were asking that question? He hates sin. God hates injustice. God hates injustice. Let me tell you something else God hates. God hates when men use religion to turn people away from Him. God hates when men use religion to turn people away from Him. Every time Jesus got on His soapbox about anything at all, it was about men using religion to turn people away from God. As a matter of fact, one of the things that in this show, The Way of the Master, one of the things they teach is this. To the humble, you offer mercy. And here's an example. Master, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses says we should kill her. What do you say? He said, to the humble, those who are already broken, what you offer them is mercy. But to the proud, what you offer is the commandments of God. Because you see, everybody's guilty of breaking the commandments. Everybody's guilty of that. Murder starts off as hate. That is fueled by our unwillingness to forgive. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness basically boils down to being a grudge. And in the same family and root of a grudge is jealousy. So here's what I'm trying to tell you in this illustration right here. Hate is murder. Unforgiveness is murder. To harbor a grudge is murder. To be jealous of someone is murder. How many of you see more arrows? Gossip is murder. When we are talking about someone else. Because see, I'm going to tell y'all something. I never gossip about my wife. Stop and think about it. You know why that is? Because I love my wife. You see, here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. The point is not conformity to the Ten Commandments or living up to the commandment rules. The point is living up to the example that Jesus set before us, and Jesus never gossiped about anybody. You see, that's the point. Let's never forget that all of this is about Him. Next. If I just didn't try to discourage you, there's that guy at work that is real energetic and enthusiastic and ambitious. But somehow or another, I just sort of feel the need to tell him he needs to calm down. You're not going anywhere. You're never going to amount to much. You're not going to do anything with your life. Now see, we don't think of that as being murder. But you see, here's the thing. Well, we're going to get into this more in a minute. What you think of as murder doesn't mean anything at all. Only what God thinks makes a difference. To demoralize somebody. See, I got unforgiveness towards John and I'm holding a grudge and I'm jealous and I talk about him. And boy, the first chance I get to tell him a thing or two, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. And there's not a one of us in this room who hadn't had that same tendency about us. Boy, I tell you what. And here's what we do. And when they say something that ignites our fire and we tell them off like we really have always wanted to do, then we hold our shoulders up real high and we go, I told them, didn't I? I finally got it on them. And the point I'm trying to make is this. How unchristlike is that? See, that's the only point. Verbal abuse. You're not any good. You're never going to be any good. You didn't come from good. You're not going to good. Now see, we don't think of these things as being murder. But God thinks them as being murder. And He's the only one we're answerable to. A guilt trip. Boy, don't we love to put people on that boat. Arrival, R-I-V-A-L, a rival, is someone I'm struggling against. And you can tell if I have a rival in my life because I'll say things like, well, if you really knew the things about Judy that I know about Judy, you wouldn't think as much about her as you do. Well, if you really knew the truth about DJ, if you knew him like I know him. And what we do is then by our own speech, we expose ourselves as having a rival, a R-I-V-A-L, in our lives. Okay, so what's the what's the big deal? I mean, doesn't everybody gossip? Doesn't everybody discourage somebody? Doesn't everybody demoralize somebody? Doesn't everybody hold a certain amount of grudges? Doesn't everybody harbor unforgiveness? I mean, what is the big deal? I mean, everybody gets mad. It's only human. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. Here's the problem. When we begin to rationalize, when we begin to make excuses, when we begin to justify, or even we'll just change all those words to soften them up some. I'm only human. Well, what do you expect? Well, everybody does it. When we do that, that is called self-righteousness. That's where we take... Now, let's go back and let's define righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. God comes along. Let me let y'all write that down because I want you to look up here. Because this is one of the two points I think are most important today. Okay, you got that written down? Righteousness is right standing with God. Here's God over here on this side. Okay? And He defines righteousness. Let's just say that it's defined by the Ten Commandments. God says you want to be in right standing. Let's just take Jesus out of the picture for a second. You want to be in right standing with me? Then don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness. You know, honor the Sabbath. Okay, here's this standard that God erects. Over here is righteousness, self-righteousness. It's how I redefine what God says to make it fit me. Okay? So God says, thou shalt not steal. But I say, everybody steals sometime, God will forgive me. God says, thou shalt not lie. But I say, well, everybody tells a lie. I mean, even stop and think about this. Here's I'm going to get ready to throw out a term. Everybody in this room has heard, and I want somebody to tell me where this term came from. White lie. Well, where did that come from? I mean, give me chapter and verse where God says, this is defined as a black lie, and or big lie, and this is defined as a white lie. But you see, the culture of our world, our own self-righteousness has so permeated even the church that standing here in front of you, some of you are looking at me like, what? You mean I can't even tell a little white lie? God says lying is lying is lying is lying, and you can color it whatever color you want it to be. It's still a lie. It's like one of my favorite little sayings. If you take a rattlesnake and spray perfume on him and put a bow tie around his neck, when he bites you, you're still dead. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. It doesn't make any difference what color you color it. But here's the problem with self-righteousness. God says, over here on this side, where God's righteousness is established, God says the only way you're going to be righteous, remember that word means right standing with God, the only way you're going to do it is through Jesus. Over here, what we're saying is, poop on Jesus. I don't need that. Because my right standing with God is established by my excuses, my rationalizations, my justifications. Now we're standing, you're looking at me going, no, that's not what I mean. It doesn't make any difference what you mean. That's what we say by how we live. Self-righteousness bypasses the death of Jesus on the cross. Paul put it another way. Self-righteousness says, I don't need Jesus' substitution for my sins. I'll just plead my own case with God. God will understand, and I can choose to do it my own way. And God says, no, you cannot. But you see, this is the reason why we're 50 strong this morning instead of 500. Because if we had ourselves a little goose-bumply, let's feel good, I want you to be just all encouraged about yourself kind of teaching, we could fill the place up in no time flat. But guess what? We'd all be going to hell. Remember when I told you that the woman at the well was not a prostitute? Remember how big a revelation that was? Remember when I told you in Matthew that where Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me, has nothing to do with food pantries, clothes closets, or prison ministries? Remember that? This morning I want to share something with you that I'm putting sort of on the same level as those two things. Turn with me. You're in Matthew. Turn with me. Oh, I'm sorry. You're right there. You're in Matthew 5. Look at verse 23. So if when... So if when you are offering your gift at the altar, you there remember that your brother has any grievance against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First make peace with your brother and then come back and present your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way traveling with him, lest an accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Verse 26, truly I say to you, you will not be released until you've paid the last fraction of a penny. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look this direction. I'm going to take these four verses, and actually the two before it, so I'm going to take these six verses, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to stretch them. Now, I called Pastor Jim this week and I said, I need you to take your Bible and look at me at some verses because I don't want to do damage to these verses. I feel a clear conscience before God to say what it is I'm about to say because I am not stretching a verse in order to ask you to give an offering. Okay? I am going to stretch these verses to have us look at them in a slightly different manner. I'm going to stretch these verses, though, in order to get to the same place where we are, just coming at it from a little different angle. Pastor Jim said that was okay, as long as I didn't violate the overall principles of Scripture, that it was okay to stretch this some. So I want you to forget everything you've ever learned about these four verses or these six verses here, and I want you to look at verse 23 with me. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, you there remember that your brother has any grievance against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. Now, I understand. understand that what this is talking about is a gift that you bring in your hands. Okay? They brought a lamb, they brought a goat, they brought a dove, they brought something, okay? And what Jesus is saying to them is that when you approach the altar and you have this gift in your hands, that and then you remember that there's a grievance, to leave the gift. Okay. Here's where I want to stretch this a little bit. On this side of Calvary, the gift that we bring to the altar is ourselves. You are called a living sacrifice. So now then, let's just go back through this verse a second. When you approach the altar to bring your gift, what gift? The gift of yourself. Okay, that's not too bad a stretch, is it? And you bring the gift of yourself, and the Holy Spirit reminds you. Now, the implication in my mind, the implication is that this may not be a big issue with you. Okay? Because if it was a big issue with you, you'd be thinking about it. But the Holy Spirit, when you come to present yourself, the Holy Spirit points to a flaw in the lamb, a flaw in the sacrifice, a flaw, and says, let me remind you of something here. And when the Holy Spirit reminds you of that, then you need to take that gift, the gift of yourself, and just set it off to the side. And leave what you were about to do and go to your brother quickly and be reconciled to your brother. So that you can then come back and this offering of yourself be a pure offering that you can then give. Is everybody with me? Okay. Now go to verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are traveling on the way. Now I understand that when Jesus said this, the word accuser and the word brother in the verse before is referring to the same person. That should this person for which you have something that the Holy Spirit has reminded you about, should it escalate to the place where that accuser accuses you in court, you should go to him quickly while he is in his way so that you don't wind up at the judge. Everybody follow that? That's how we've always learned it. That's how we've always been taught. Okay, here's how I want to stretch this. This side of Calvary, who is referred to as the accuser of a brother? Satan is. So just for my stretch this morning, let's look at these three verses again real quickly. So when you are offering the gift of yourself at the altar and are there reminded by the Holy Spirit that there is a brother for whom you have a grievance against, leave your intention, the intention of presenting yourself pure before God, leave that at the altar, go and make peace with your brother. Then come back and present yourself as being pure because there is no anger, no malice, no unforgiveness. Come to terms quickly with the brother because the devil will accuse you of that unforgiveness while you are on life's way. And if you do not deal with it while you are on life's way, the devil has a ground to turn you over to the judge. And because you didn't do it, because you didn't deal with that grievance, because you have murder in your heart, the judge turns you over to the guard, and the guard puts you where? In hell. Go back to verse 22. Let me go back there. 22 is talking about enmity in your heart, unforgiveness, not able to escape, shall be liable to and unable to escape the hell of fire. Now, this is my strategy. Okay, and then I'm going to go to 20. Let me finish, 26. But I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last fraction of the penny. Here's the problem with that saying. You can never fully repay snubbing your nose at Jesus. Because I will give you that under God's standard of righteousness, thou shalt not lie. I have lied. Thou shalt not steal. I have stolen. Whatever. But the difference between over here and over here is that I'm not over here, I'm making excuses for what I've done. Over here, I'm saying he paid for that though. Let me put it this way. He paid for that though. See, that's where the difference. So when we go, well, of course I've told a lie. Everybody lies, but not everybody goes to there to get the penalty, to get it paid. It's kind of like this. You're going home today. God forbid. You look up in your rearview mirror and there's a blue light. And a guy writes you a ticket for speeding. And you go to court. And you go, Your Honor, this is bull. This is bull. In this town, Your Honor, everybody speeds. How many of you know the judge is not going to go, gosh, never thought of that. I guess you're right. Go on home. But somehow or another, we think that's going to work over here. But it is not going to work over here, just like it won't work at Trade and Tryon Street or McDowell and whatever, wherever the courthouse is downtown. It's not going to work there. It's not going to work there. Just because everybody does it is not an excuse that God lets us off on. Okay. I've stretched that about as far as I want to stretch it. But you see, what we've always said was that the accuser was the brother. But you know what? Brothers don't accuse brothers. Not real brothers. And I'm talking about physical brothers. I'm talking about spiritual brothers. We don't make accusation. When the accuser accuses you, if you don't deal quickly, the accuser follows you through your... How many of you know, until the day you die, the devil's going to be watching you? So as your own life's way, he's always got that inroad because we have chosen, if you go back to all the errors, to gossip or to lie, or to gossip or to demoralize or discourage or whatever. Those create those inroads for the enemy to work in our life. All right, anybody got a question at this point? Then, okay, Don, I hear you. What's the solution? Here's your solution for you. Trust. What has trust got to do with it? Well, according to Deuteronomy 32:35a, God says, vengeance is mine. God says, vengeance is mine. If I trust God, I'll leave vengeance in God's hands. If I don't trust God, I take vengeance into my own hands. Now, those are the only two choices we have. If I trust God, I leave vengeance in His own hands because His Word, Deuteronomy 32:5a, says, vengeance is mine. Now, either it is or it isn't. Do you trust that or not trust that? God hates injustice. And God doesn't need our help. And we do not need to put ourselves in the place of being in competition with God. God is only going to extract justice once. Either you're going to do it or He's going to do it, but He's not going to do it after you. But what if God doesn't do it? Trust.
So if you do it and mess up because what you did was, then God won't come back and clean it up
for you. Nope. If you make your mess, you got your mess to clean up. God is not going to extract justice out of those who have hurt His own but one time. Let me give you an example. Yesterday, we had a guy this week come. This happens every year. Somebody comes, knocks on my door, and I go to the door, and they go, "Mister, what you going to do about them leaves in your yard?" Now, what you got to understand about my yard is the front and the back is covered in these huge oak trees. I have virtually no sunshine on my house whatsoever. And so, my Dotson, when he goes out in the wintertime, he's under the leaves. You only know where he is in the yard by the leaves that are moving on the top. He just cannot hardly get around because the leaves are so thick. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm too old, too fat, and too out of shape to be out there raking those kind of leaves. I've even got an industrial blower, that the backpack thing, it doesn't move once they get this high. Out at my street right now is a stack of leaves, 30 feet long, 4 feet high, and they're still not all up out of my yard. So every year I just wait. "Hey, mister, what you going to do about them leaves?" I said, "I've been waiting on you. What are you going to do about them leaves?" And we barter. We decide how much I'm going to pay, and I pay to get my leaves done. This year, a guy stole a tiller from me out of my backyard. Just found out about it yesterday. The guy that raked my leaves also stole a tiller. I came in and I tell Michelle. You never believe what happened. Got this, it was out there. I know where it was because, hey, you know me. I know where I left it last. Okay, you don't get to be obsessive compulsive and as good at it as I am and not know where your stuff is. I know where I left it, and it's gone. I don't know for a fact he stole it, but somebody stole it. It's gone. Here's the point I'm trying to make. I refuse to be angry about that. I refuse. Now, I did go to the pawn shop to see if I could find it because I'm trying to get it back if I can. Okay, but I'm not going to ride the neighborhood looking for this guy. I'm not going to extract justice from him. I'm going to forgive him. And I'm going to free myself from any anger, any animosity, any hatred, any retaliation. Hey, God, it's only a tiller for God's sake. Okay? If he needed it that bad, he needed to steal it, fine with me. "Well, you're saying what he did is right." I never said that. What I said is that I'm not his judge, God is. And if God chooses to overlook it, I trust God. You can overlook it if you want to. And if God chooses to have him on his bicycle ride through an intersection and a Mack truck make him into a bug on a windshield, that's God too. I don't care. Because God can extract his justice as he sees fit. The only question I have to deal with is what's in my heart. That's all I have to deal with. And I'm going to tell you what's in my heart. In my heart, I trust God. That next spring when I need to, it was just what it was one of those industrial weed eaters. But the end comes off of it and it has an attachment that goes on it. That's just that's a little tiller. And every spring I use it to...
It was my birthday present.
Yes, it was.
5 years ago and they stole it.
Which makes it so easy for me to give it away. Just kidding. But every year in the spring, I fire that boy up and I till up Michelle's flower bed for her to plant new flowers in that year. Okay? Next spring, I just trust God to give me the money to go get me another one. Yeah, right there with the claw. That thing is terrible. Don't buy one of those. They are terrible. If you want one that works good, come get mine. Anyway, here's the point. The point is that I'm not riding up and down the street looking for this guy. Yeah, I doubt he'll. Yeah, he won't be back next year. In fact, it's never the same two guys in a year in a row. And but see, the issue is the issue of trust. That is all. That's all the issue boils down to. Now, that brings us back then to where, actually, when I was working in my yard yesterday, I felt the Lord speak to me and tell me that I needed to start with 1 Thessalonians 4:1, which is where we started off this morning. And I want to bring all this down to this point right here, ladies and gentlemen. There may be some of you at some level inside of you that is saying, okay, Don, I heard what you said, you know, but my concept of God, I just don't think God takes it quite that far. I just don't know that something that I say at work to somebody else, that God is sitting over me, looking at me and going, you just committed murder. I just don't think God quite pushes the envelope that far. I don't know that, you know, I don't know that when somebody says something ugly to me and I say something back to them, I just don't know that God looks at that as me murdering somebody. I'm just having a hard time in my head with what I think about God and with what I believe about God. You know, I just can't hardly see after what they did, what they said, what went on, how it came down, that when I stand before God, that God is going to hold me accountable for that. Okay, then let me just ask you this question. Are you willing to bet your soul on it? Because you see, that's exactly what's at stake. What's at stake is your soul. And you may think that I've pushed the envelope too far, or I've taken it too far, or you know, I don't think just that little bitty part you stretched. I think you're stretching the whole thing. Okay, that's fine. You can, you know, it's not my job to be your Holy Spirit. I just want to ask you the question, are you willing to bet your soul that I'm wrong? I understand that I stand before you on Sunday mornings and I talk to you with the greatest amount of confidence and self-assurance. But let me tell you something. This 1 hour of talking to you with all that confidence only comes from about 20 hours of soul wrestling. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not telling you a thing in this world that I'm not dealing with on my own. I mean, when my tiller got gone yesterday, it wasn't that I wasn't tempted to ride the streets. It's just that I stopped and I made a decision. I made a decision that I don't want to go to Atlanta traveling north. I want to go to Atlanta traveling south. And between here and Atlanta, I don't want to take any more detours, off ramps, than I can take. And I work in the marketplace just like you do. I have people slam doors in my face. I have people bless me out over things I have no control over whatsoever. I work in an environment where 95% of the people I work with are all lost, and so that dogs bark, lost people act like lost people. But you know what? I don't concern myself with that a whole lot. I concern myself with what am I thinking about? How am I responding? What am I doing? What's in my heart? Have I committed murder? Do I keep the Sabbath holy? I've quit. You know, I told you I start working on next Sunday after church today. I've quit that. As a result of studying about the Sabbath, I don't do that anymore. I let the whole afternoon go by, and if this has just been within the last couple of weeks, if my wife sees me at my computer, I'm not working on next Sunday. I'm just checking my emails or surfing the internet or doing something else. I just wait till Monday. Because God convicted me when I talked to him about, when I talked to you about the Sabbath, he talked to me about the Sabbath. He said, here's his question. Which one of us is going to be in control of your time? You want me to be in control of it and give you plenty enough to get it done? Or do you want to be in control of it and be frustrated all week long? Well, let's see. I'm going to think about that a minute. I've killed a lot of people in my life. I'll have opportunity today to kill a couple more. I'll have some opportunities tomorrow to kill even some more. And that's why I need for God to walk right beside of me. That's why I need for him to put a holy Q-tip in my ear and clean it out. That's why I need for him to reach up and touch my ear and make me so I can hear. Because I'm going to tell you something. I hear another voice over my other ear. But I need to hear this voice clearer. I need to respond faster. And I need to live in right standing with God by his definition, not by my definition. And that's all I'm calling you to. I understand that the things we talk about are things that you don't hear in very many places. I loved it a couple Sundays ago when Lori said, how many churches you know of have giveaways? But you know what? As I'm getting older, I'm trying to learn and learn more that just because we're different doesn't mean we're wrong. We do what we do because we believe it to be the right thing to do. And unique is okay. How many people have you killed? Here's the even more important question. How many people are you continuing to kill? If you ask God to forgive you, he won't do it. But if you repent, turn around. God, I'm going to live my life forgiving others the way you have forgiven me. Now we're headed to Atlanta. And then just walk that out. See, I think that one of the tricks of the enemy is that we get down to a place like a decision place like this. And you know, every one of you sitting right here in this room right now are getting ready to make a decision. You can decide to do something, you can decide to do nothing. But all of us are getting ready to make a decision. But I think that one of the tricks of the enemy is that we think to ourselves, okay, I'm 50. I might live another 35, 40 years. Can I, over the next 35 or 40 years, live and not kill anybody? Don't fall for that trick of the devil. Because I'm going to tell you something. You don't know I'm 50 and I might not catch my next breath. And you see, my next breath is the only one I need to be concerned about. And so if going out the door, somebody says, well, you sure don't dress much like a preacher, you don't sound much like a preacher, you don't look much, I'm not going to take any offense. If I get home and my little rake buddy's come back and taken something else, I'm going to live in forgiveness. Because I need to go to Atlanta. And the only way to get there, is to live by God's definition of what it means to be in right standing with him. Let's pray. literally, ladies and gentlemen, every one of you now are standing at a decision. A decision to murder or a decision not to. I will give you that living the life that God calls us to live. I understand that it's not the easy way, but I also understand it's the best way. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you know every one of us, we have at some point committed murder. So let's just move on past that then. The question before you this morning is, are you going to continue to be a murderer? Is there someone in your heart, it might be in your family, might be where you work, might be your next door neighbor, it might be somebody you don't even know that cut you off on the street this week and you said something you shouldn't have said or thought something you shouldn't have thought. If there's that place of anger inside of you today, I want to invite you to Commitment Corner. Some of the elders are already there. God won't forgive you if you ask for forgiveness, but God will forgive you if you'll repent. But we got to turn around and we got to go the other way. So if you need an elder to agree with you in prayer concerning anything that the Holy Spirit may have prompted in your heart today, would you just stand where you are and move that direction for us?